you please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. The title of this message this morning is Adoption, the Supernatural Demonstration of God's Divine Love. I want to thank God for Mark this morning for that wonderful Sunday school. It was encouraging and it really was a blessing. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you would die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In exegeting or explaining scripture, we sometimes find a doctrine that's erected. And the doctrine that we find today is the doctrine of adoption. And before we unpack Romans 8 and discuss it, I would like to talk about adoption and the benefits and the privileges that we have in adoption. But before we do that, I'd like to pray. Father God, we thank you for calling us to worship you with an honor and a privilege. Lord, we just ask that your spirit would come mightily and be with your people. We pray that you would be glorified in this midst, Father God. We pray for the Holy Spirit to minister accordingly. Lord, we'd ask you to hover over us and change us, Father God, with your word from glory to glory. Lord, we pray that you would be honored here. Lord, I have no reason to be up here other than you called me. I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. Father God, I just ask that you will conform us to Christ and transform us with your word. Help me to decrease, that you increase. I pray that this robe of flesh will be moved out the way and that your son will speak to your people. And we just thank you and praise you, and we just ask that your word would change our hearts and our minds and ignite us to worship you and to glorify you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We as humans have an insatiable hunger to be accepted and received and loved. We go to great measures to try to satisfy these longings. We sometimes edit ourselves to fit in a certain group. We try to achieve certain goals and endeavors to elevate our status, to position ourselves to fit in a certain social class. We compromise ourselves, our beliefs, just to avoid being outcasts. We pursue these avenues to try to find acceptance, to try to find significance in love and relationships, to be a part of something that's bigger than us. Family is where we should locate these yearnings. Family is where we should find acceptance and unconditional love. Family is the most important and most significant relationships we can be in. And the acme and the highest and the most significant family we should be in is the family of Christ and the family of God. In this family, we don't have to pretend that we have it all together. We don't have to accomplish anything or achieve anything because Christ has done it for us. It is Christ's love, it's his life, it's his blood, it's his resurrection, it's his merit that has inducted us into the family of God. Being in Christ, we are accepted, we are loved, and we are adopted. What does adoption mean? What does that look like? The Greek word for adoption is hui epesia, and it means a place of the son or placing of the son. And it signifies a place and a condition of a son given to one whom he doesn't naturally belong to. And the biblical adoption is the act of God's free and autonomous grace, whereby we are engrafted into his holy family in and through the union of Christ, where we have the right and all the privileges of being sons and daughters of God. By our assimilation into Christ, God legally adopts us. and sets us free from the slavery of sin into the privilege of sonship. Dr. Robert Raymond stated that adoption is the highest privilege available to fallen children of Adam, with all its privileges accruing to the one who enjoys the status of being an heir of all the promises of God and of everlasting salvation. Having access to the Father's throne of grace, his pity, his protection, provision, and chastening, and the seal of the Spirit unto the day of redemption. And when Paul talked about adoption, he was drawing some comparisons to the process of adoption in his day. In the Roman society, adoption was mainly for the rich and for the wealthy who didn't have any children. And the father would seek someone who had high morals, who had good character and an impeccable reputation, and he would be adopted to the family. And he would become heir, and he would maintain the family's name and the wealth and land. And this is also true for families that did have children, but the children were deemed unworthy of the inheritance. Or the father felt that the son's behavior, his scruples, his conduct, his character was not valued enough to possess his name, his land, and his title. So the father would go out to inquire, search for a son that was deemed worthy of all that the father possessed, and he would be adopted to the family. And the newly adopted son was esteemed higher and took precedence over the father's biological children who did not have the standards that the father established for them. The adopted son was elected and chosen by the father to inherit his name, his title, and his estate. And what's so ironic and what's so amazing about biblical adoption and what God does for us is that the father is going out searching, he's going out supplanting and choosing sons and daughters whose character is wicked, whose morals are debased, who are devoid of all spiritual good. He's adopting offsprings of Satan, children of disobedience, children who have an evil disposition. He is adopting his enemies. And this shows the richness and the greatness of his mercy and his grace. John MacArthur says that God, out of all the world, has chosen us to bear his name, his title, to inherit his estate. It is not just that he takes us because we happen to come along through natural process. It is that he sovereignly chooses us out the world. We are the preferred of God. We are the choice of God by his free and voluntary election. We have been chosen to bear his name. We have been chosen to inherit his kingdom. God takes great pleasure in grafting us into his family and calling us his children. What are some of the benefits and the privileges that are accrued and accumulated to the adopted? I want to give four benefits here, and this is just a representative list. It's not an exhaustive list, but I will give us four privileges. One is that the Father's name is placed upon us. And in Revelation chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I want to give us scriptures, and you don't have to turn there, but I encourage you to write them down if you are taking notes. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." He said he gives his name to the ones who conquers. And if you are in Christ, you are conquerors. In fact, you are more than conquerors in Christ. The name that he confers upon us gives us all power, gives us all access, gives us the right, the claim to be translated, to enter in his royal family, to have admissions to the throne of grace. We receive our big brother's name. That's why we are called Christians. We are little Christ. Another benefit that we have is that we receive God's divine compassion and his parental providence. In Psalms chapter 103, verses 13 and 14, it says, "As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God's compassion, God's love doesn't vacillate. It's perfect. It's immutable. It's eternal. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that in love he predestined us for adoption. Before God hung one star, before he created the galaxies and the planets, before Adam fell and cracked his soul and consequently cast all men into ruin, our adoption was secured. It was premeditated. It was purchased in eternity. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Our Father takes our plight in consideration. He realized that we are helpless beggars, that we are fragile, that we are malnourished, that we are spiritually impotent. So he condescends and assists us with his parental providence. And with his infinite goodness, he provides, upholds, and protects us until the day of salvation. A third benefit that we have, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And this word seal means an emblem or ownership and security. In antiquity and in ancient times, when a king made a decree, when he made an official decision, he would seal these royal documents with the signet of his ring that had a design that only he wore. And the king would put this indelible impression in wax and seal these documents. And it would be like a signature that we would use today. And this indicated ownership, it indicated authority, and made the decree official. And this is the concept that is used of us being sealed with the Holy Spirit. God puts his name upon us. He seals his indelible mark in our souls. And this word also means to protect and to prevent someone from stealing or destroying someone's property. The Holy Spirit guarantees our protection. He seals and confirms and validates our salvation. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. It's God's engagement ring upon us. It's his down payment, and our adoption, our salvation is just as real, it's just as secure and safe as the Christians and the saints that have died and are right now in heaven in the presence of God. That's how real and secure our adoption is. It's irreversible. Lastly, we have an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, it says, blessed be the God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance is just, it's guarded, it's kept, and it's defended by God's power. And this is a military language. God's power is like a fortress. It's like a fortified place. And nothing can penetrate our inheritance. Nothing, and no one has the power or the right to destroy or steal our inheritance. God is always on guard. He's always watchful. He's defensively alert. And this is the same power, the same fortitude, the same resolve that keeps us and protect us from ever being out of God's divine love into his divine wrath. This is the same power that secures our salvation. God keeps us for our inheritance, and he keeps our inheritance for us. God keeps us for our inheritance, and he keeps our inheritance for us. Beloved, it's a done deal. Now, if you will, please go to our primary text in Romans 8. And we're going to unpack this section and work through it. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Beloved, we are debtors. We do owe a debt. Granted, our debt doesn't have any merit, but we are obligated to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you might say, why do we owe this debt? What has the Holy Spirit done for us that we owe this debt? Why are we obligated to Him? Well, the answer is in the first three verses of this chapter, in chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemns sin in the flesh. We see the Holy Trinity at work here. We see that it's Christ. We are not condemned. We are not in danger of God's eternal punishment. We see the Holy Spirit here setting us free from the law of sin and death. And we see that this all was initiated by God in eternity, God the Father, by sending His Son. The Holy Spirit sets us free from ever being in danger of God's condemnation, of God's judgment and punishment. Christ propitiated and satisfied God's wrath that was placed upon us, and we are now God's friend and not His enemies. The Spirit has set us free from the law of sin. And sin is a law in that the sin, that is a law that puts demands and commands upon us. It's an operative, effective principle in our humanity. But the power of grace, the power of the Spirit has set us free from that. Now we can exercise the moral ability that we didn't have when we was in the flesh. And that moral ability is we can love God, we can serve Him, we don't have to obey the sin and the lust of the flesh. We are set free from the power of sin. And that's why we are debtors to Christ. In Paul's day, when someone was adopted, they abandoned and severed all ties with former relationships and former families. They deserted everything that identified themselves with the past. And Paul is making a comparison here. When God supplants us from the kingdom of Satan into His kingdom, when God engrafts us into His family, we must cut off and renounce the family of Adam. We must cut off and renounce sin and the world system. We must go AWOL. We must defect from our nocturnal and darkened deeds. And another benefit that we have, that we inherit God's name. And since we are in a new family, we inherit new identities. We inherit a new status, new motives, new inclinations, and a new name. So consequently, our allegiances are now to Christ and not to the flesh. And another benefit in the Roman adoption system is that when someone was adopted, all the debt they accumulated, that they acquired, was completely paid in full, as though they never even had the debt. When God chose us in Christ, when He adopted us to His family, He canceled all our debts to sin, the sins we have committed, the sins we will commit, the sins we are committing, have been voided, has been negated, has been canceled and paid in full. Therefore, we are no longer debtor to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit is leading the charge in the battle to mortify our sinful nature. He is restraining us. He is fighting for us, and He's fighting with us. And the more that we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the more we yield to Him, the more He will subjugate and conquer our sinful appetites. We must make every exertion, every effort to suppress the flesh. And in order to live in the Spirit, in order for us to live righteous, we must be enamored and be in love with the gospel. We must be in love with Christ. We must appropriate the Spirit's power in our lives. It's the Spirit that is our impetus. It's our stimulus. The Spirit energizes us to live holy. The Puritans used to say that if you do not kill sin, sin will kill you. If you do not kill sin, sin will kill you. It's a simple but a profound statement. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this word, led, it means to conduct, to manage, to direct. It depicts a blind person that's living in darkness, that's trying to find his way through. It depicts a small baby that's can barely walk and needs to be guided. The Spirit takes our hearts and leads us out of falsehood into the truth, out of darkness into the light, out of the clutches of the enemy's hands into the loving hands of our Father. And the Spirit confirms and assures our adoption. The Spirit is like a GPS that makes our way clear and intelligible, and it leads us to truth and leads us away from sin. John Gill, this English Baptist theologian, he said, "The Spirit of God leads them from sin and from the dependence of their own righteousness in the paths they formerly knew not, and in which they should go, in the path of faith and truth and righteousness and holiness, and in a right, though sometimes rough way. He leads them to the person, the blood, and righteousness of Christ, and to the fullness of grace in him, and to the presence of God, to the house of ordinance of God, and to the truths of the gospel." The Spirit is an affirmation that you are God's child, that you have been purchased by the Father, and the Father gives his Spirit to no one but his children. Verse 15, "But you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We were in Adam's family. We was under the dominion and the bondage and the tyranny of sin. We was under God's judgment, the fear of punishment and condemnation. We couldn't keep the law. We couldn't obey the law. And we couldn't put our trust in the law. Under the law, we were like children and servants and being controlled by the law. The law is like a schoolmaster or superintendent that reminded us that we are spiritually impotent, reminded us that we are sinners. The law showed us what we should do, but it also showed us what we couldn't do, and that is to obey it. We are spiritually inadequate. We are spiritually dead. We are too weak. We are too sinful to obey the law. But the Spirit of adoption has emancipated and set us free from the slavery of sin and the slavery of the law, and now we are sons of God. We are no longer slaves. "But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And this word, Abba, is an Aramaic word. It's a word, it's a personal form of the word Father, the word Papa. It's a word of trust, dependence, and intimacy, and love. In Jesus' day, and in the Old Testament, the Jews dare not address God as their Father. They addressed him as Father as in a creative sense, but not in a filial or personal way. And when Christ came on the scene, he changed all that. And this irritated and upset the Jewish leaders because this was against their customs. And this was like a radical concept. Not only was Christ calling God his Father, he told his disciples that when you pray our Father. But Jesus had the right to call God his Father because he is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And if you are in Christ because of him, you have the privilege and the honor to call and address God as your Father, to cry out, Abba, Father, in deep emotions. And, you know, it's strange, you know, this concept because, you know, God, he is so vast and so big and beautiful, and he created all these things, and yet and still he wants us to be intimate with him and that we can cry Papa, just saying Papa to him. In an intimate way, to say, Papa, I messed up today. I ask you, please forgive me. I want to praise you, Papa, today. I want to love you. I want to serve you. But I need your Spirit to help me. We can say anything to God, and because he knows us. We can just say, Papa, I just want to love you. I just thank you for what you have done. Papa, I don't feel like going to work today. I know you understand that. Papa, I want to just give my life to you, but I need your help. We can say anything to Christ because he knows us intimately, that he knows the number of hairs on our head or the lack thereof. But this is a choice. And what a privilege that we have in that we can come to him with anything. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is our testimony. The Holy Spirit says, I am your witness. I will defend you when you sin. I will vouch for you. I was there to place you in Christ. I will speak to you and to your heart when you then let you know that you are loved, that you are in the family of God, that you have peace with God, and you are forgiven no matter what you have done, no matter what the world say, what the church say, what your conscience say, what the enemy say, you are forgiven. I am your down payment for Christ's inheritance. I am your guarantee and your assurance. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Part of our inheritance, part of what is assigned to us, part of our Christian family tradition involves in sharing in the suffering of our elder brother. This is the road to glory. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Our suffering is a heavenly gift. It's a badge of honor given by our Father. And our suffering has a multi-purpose to it. First of all, it aids in the sanctifying process. It aids in the mortification of sin and not living in the flesh. Secondly, it helps to conform us to Christ. It helps us to identify with his suffering. And it also brings glory and honor to God. And in our suffering, God does promise that his presence would be with us, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Because of Christ, we are justified, we are made alive, we are adopted into the family of God. And our adoption is in and through Christ, but it's also for Christ. This is the zenith and the main purpose of our adoption. The catalyst of our adoption and for our salvation is God's eternal love for his son. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said that all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Christ is our inheritance. God the Father gives us to Christ as his inheritance. It's a double transaction here. We are Christ's inheritance. And God will guarantee that his sons will get his inheritance because he loves his son. R.C. Sproul said, the Father is pleased to give us as gifts to the Son, and the Son is pleased to receive us as gifts. And the Son is so pleased about his gift that he gave his life for it. God is so much more committed to our adoption, to our salvation, than we can possibly know. Our adoption is the epitome of grace, is the apex of redemption. For there is no greater joy, no greater privilege, no greater position. There's nothing grander than having access to God through the Son and through the Spirit that makes us members of his household. There's nothing more sweeter than having Abba Father escape from our sinful lips. What can possibly supersede the rank of being called a child of God? What can we possibly want after that? So what should we do with these things? How shall we live since we know that we have the benefits and the responsibilities of being called a child of God? In application, having this glorious hope, having this promise, let us take advantage of the means of grace. And the means of grace is getting this word, getting to know who we are in Christ, getting to know who God is. This is where we find our heritage. This is where we find who we are in Christ. Absorb yourself in his word. Another meaning of grace is prayer. Prayer is the language of the Christian. It's like breathing. It's where we find our strength, and where we can fellowship and communicate with our Father. But let's take advantage of our pastor, who week after week just provides spiritual meals for us. Wonderful means like a spiritual chef. We should be spiritually obese with the things that he has blessed us with. Let's take advantage of that. Let's take advantage of each other, the the love and fellowship, the strength we can have with one another. In the means of grace, this is where we can, they assist us and teach us to conduct ourselves as children of the Holy God. And as members of a holy family, let us walk in love. Let us cherish one another. Let us foster faith to one another. Let us mimic and emulate and mirror our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For this is the purpose, it's the main reason for our adoption and for our salvation. And the more that we are in the Word, the more that we pray, the more that we come to church and fellowship with each other, that's where we find our strength. And that's where we are transformed into the image of Christ. It is the Father's pleasure to engraft us into His family. And so in light of what He has done in us, for us, and to us, let us live in the grace and the freedom that He has given us. And let us worship at the throne of grace where we can fellowship and have relationship with our Papa. There may be some who may not know Christ. There may be some here who hearing about the beautiful things about what God has done for us. And if you don't know Christ, I encourage you to turn from your sin. I encourage you to turn to Christ. Stop living in disobedience. Stop abiding in the flesh, because it only leads to death. I pray that you would find Christ. I pray that you put your trust in Him. I would plead with you like Charles Spurgeon used to plead with his congregation. Now is the time to seek God where He may be found. Now is the time to put your faith in Christ. Now is the time that you are in danger. Now is the time you are flirting with eternal damnation. Put your faith in Christ. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You and praise You for Your mercy and Your grace. We just thank You for engrafting us into Your family. I just thank You for Your Word. I pray that You've been glorified here. I pray that You and Your Holy Spirit has transformed Your people, transformed me. I just thank You for all that You've done, all You will do, and all You are doing in our midst. And I just thank You for this church. I pray that You continue to let us grow in grace, let us grow numerically, and we just give You all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.